Those who remain with me, if you'll grab your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. I'm somewhat glad to see that the greater majority of our folks that are here this morning, okay, will more than likely or quite positively be attending as well this evening. I don't do this often, but I'm going to be preaching a message today, the beginning portion of it this morning, and the completion of it this evening. So it will be coinciding from the same message. And again, I'm glad to see that the folks that are here are by far the greater attendance of our core group that comes on Sunday evening as well. Amen. So if you have 2 Kings chapter 13, be willing to stand with me this morning for the reading of God's Word. Again, happy 4th of July celebration. I pray that you had a blessed weekend. You may still even be participating in it throughout the remainder of today and into tomorrow. Please keep things safe. Keep things upright. Amen. And may we enjoy and remember the sacrifices that have been made for our freedom in which we enjoy. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 13, because I'm going to speak a great deal about our nation, where we are as a nation, what is taking place as a nation, and some of that which is taking place in our daily news that is imperative and influential in all of our lives of what's happening. Amen. Look at 2 Kings 13, verse 14. 2 Kings 13, beginning in verse 14. Bible says, "Now Elisha was fallen sick in his sickness whereof he died. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him," now obviously if you keep it in your chronological order here, please understand that verse 14 explains the fact that Elisha died, but Joash has come to him just prior to his death. Okay, it isn't like Elisha resurrected and spoke to Joash, all right? So in verse 15, the Bible says, "And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said unto the king of Israel, Put thine hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it, and Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. And Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance." Please notice the capital L-O-R-D apostrophe S prior to your word deliverance. That is Jehovah God in the purest of form. Amen. The Bible continues to say, "And the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. And he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then hast thou smitten Syria till thou hast consumed it. Whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." Pray with me this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity of the celebration of our 249th birthday, Lord. And Father, as obviously has been articulated and spoken many times prior to this moment, but Lord God, Father, just as a nation of people, we are thankful to be free. We are so grateful for the sacrifices that have been given that we be free. And Lord God, may we also be a people that stand willing to settle firm upon still those values and fundamentals, Lord God, that formed us as a nation. As yes, Lord God, it is under attack like so many other things of today. And Lord God, we are to stand strong and we are to righteously stand for, Lord God, those values and principles. Father, we pray for your blessing upon the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, as we just speak of some of the infringement, Lord God, upon those rights and values and status, Lord God, as American and as a free America today. And Father, as we look to your word for guidance through some of these dark days, we ask for your presence and your Holy Spirit to be speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As you're being seated this morning and this evening, I'm going to take a current event that has happened in our land, very significant, unfolding this week, and I want to take the event and take some of the drama and the controversy around the circumstance of that, and I want to teach a biblical truth that has been spoken before, has been taught before, but continues as we as an American nation continue to grow, we continue to descend into something that is going to progressively harm us as a nation of people. And it is something that is becoming widely accepted, okay, and it is becoming part of an acceptable way of life in America. And friend, if I can be so frank as to say, it is absolutely unbiblical. And it is a truth that need be continually pronounced as we walk further and further into the darkness thereof. Now, with that introduction, you're probably sitting and saying, what in the world is he talking about? Okay. As of this week, latter part of this week, Senate and House of Representatives passed a very, very substantial and, influential in the sense that it will affect every single one of us as Americans as a bill into law this week. Many of you in the news, obviously, in media, they have determined it or labeled it from our president himself as the big, beautiful bill. Okay? Now, I preface this with this understanding. I'm not here to be political this morning. Okay? And this is not a political foundational message. It does, however, reference and deal with many politics. Why? Because politics has become such an influential part of our everyday lives in America. Okay? So it's not intended to be political. And I'm not by any means here intending to be political this morning. Okay? I would like to address an issue that created the controversy of what all of us watched and witnessed as Americans concerning this bill. And I over excessively continue to revert back to the very essence of an issue that is becoming so deranged in thought, that has become a way of life for us, okay? And once again, people don't even fully or do take time to fully understand God's biblical position on the issue. Now, please understand something. I'm glad I'm speaking to my core people this morning. But ladies and gentlemen, the issue isn't controversial. The politics that are dealing with the issue is what has made it controversial. You understand what I'm saying? The issue shouldn't be controversial. The politics is controversial. And when the politics has now become involved in the issue, that is what has now made the issue political. Understand? Okay? So again, I'm not addressing politics this morning. I'm addressing an issue. An issue that, ladies and gentlemen, in all frankness and truth, as I thought of this, and I just continue to go back and reverberate what God laid upon my heart for a message that I have written and placed on paper 14 years ago. You hear what I said? I'm going to share with you verbatim some words in which I scribed on paper 14 years ago. Words that I said, if you will, mark my words, this is coming. I will even be making a statement in this message concerning, mark my words, there's something coming that deals with this issue. Okay? Now, with that somewhat of an introduction, I'd like to just launch into some of this morning. But I wanted to give you the basis of where I'm coming from. Okay? Because, again, I am not an individual. I try to guard very, very closely not being a political status from this desk. Okay? Politics should not play a part in our church body. Sure, we can be political and have political views personally, even collectively and individually, okay? But from this pulpit, we ought not ever be pronouncing politics. We ought to be pronouncing, biblical views, but we ought not also be afraid to enter into the political realm when the biblical view is either in support of or opposition thereof a political standing. Everybody understand that? Okay? So with that said, I'm going to speak this morning on a subject that has become very shaded over our modern age of entitlement mentality. The majority of our society has not only gotten away from reading and heeding to the Word of God, as we know, but they have also adopted falsehoods to the understanding and the lessons which it teaches concerning the principles of a divine and holy God concerning this issue. Now, I feel I'm going to ruffle some feathers here this morning, but I'm going to say some things that need to be said. And the problem is people have become so worried about the perception of saying them that nobody wants to say them anymore. This week, one of the major controversies concerning this massive bill that affects all of our lives, that the majority of issues that are within this bill, okay, address issues that are predominantly and powerfully in a unified manner, in upwards of 85% of the population are in agreement of. It addressed border security. 85% of our nation feels as though we have a border problem. We had a border problem. It funds that. Hey, it is an issue that deals with the illegal immigration that has infiltrated our nation. 85% of our nation also agrees that the illegal immigration problem that we are dealing with and the individuals who have come over illegally need to be removed. Okay? We're all in agreement of that. Okay? We're in agreement of the money that is being funded for a border wall so that we can put a cease to that immigration invasion. Okay? The greater majority of Americans all agree with defense spending so that we can protect ourselves as Americans. Okay? One of the greatest controversies of the bill, though, ladies and gentlemen, was it involves a massive tax cut. Being made permanent. The tax cut has always been there since Donald Trump, our president's first term. What they are doing is that this bill has codified that or made it permanent. Okay? Let me make a statement. It's amazing how individuals who never want to talk about the spending of our nation, okay, as we are spending our nation into a blissfulness of debt, okay, we are at this point in time exceeding $38 trillion of debt, okay? But they never want to talk about how we are spending ourselves into an oblivion of debt when it deals with promoting and giving giveaways to the entitlement society so that we can buy votes of people. But when you're dealing with me keeping more of my money, now all of a sudden it's a problem that we have to discuss. Okay? what is costing our nation. Ladies and gentlemen, that very statement in its essence promotes the idea that it's their money. This is what is costing our nation for these people to have a tax cut. Friend, it's not their money. It's my money. It's your money. If you work and you pay taxes, it is your money. It's not costing our nation anything. The money doesn't belong to you. It belongs to me. But it's costing you because you refuse to, or you're going to give me a liberty of not taking it from me. Now you want to talk about a backwards way of thinking. But that is just part of the problem that circulates around the issue that I'm speaking of. What is the issue that I'm speaking of? One of the greatest controversies of this bill, that you had an entire opposite side of an aisle vote against, was because they want to take away the waste, fraud, and abuse in the entitlement programs that exist in our nation through our government. What does that mean? They want to withdraw money being given to individuals who are able to work and will not do it. They wanted to withdraw the operational system of giving medical care to individuals who are, first off, illegal to our nation, but if they are legal to our nation, refuse to care for their own when they are able. I hope I'm clear. This bill doesn't remove monies from individuals who need it. It is an addressment of removing the monies from individuals who are stealing it. And this is what the major controversy was about. Do you know why the controversy exists? The controversy exists because there is a greater part of our society that has gained an entitlement mentality because we have enabled them for decades of time. Friend, let me be clear. I'm going to take the word of God through this morning and this evening, and I am going to show you where God is not a promoter of enabling people to an entitlement status. Amen. As a matter of fact, his word says that if an individual is able to care for their own and refuses to care for their own, they are worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Now, that is God's word, not mine. This idea that we are just a bigoted nation if we are unwilling to give to people who are too stinking lazy to go out and work for it money so that they can survive because, hey, listen, they have a need. No, they have a need for sure, but their need is also that they go provide and supply for themselves. That's what God said was expected. Amen. Again, the issue shouldn't be controversial. It's the politics around it that's controversial. Amen. And you see, we want to be so secluded in our glass houses that we do not ever want to talk about the truth of the issue that stands at hand. I'm going to read some statements to you, and I'm going to read it verbatim. As I penned it on paper 14 years ago. Because here's the issue, friend. We've adopted these falsehoods of understanding the lessons because we feel as though we've conveyed these falsehoods and we begin to gloss over the truth as it's heralded from the rooftops and never to be rebuked because this falsehood is promoted. Nobody begins or takes time to understand the truth of the matter from its core. And therefore, we begin to, as a society, and I spoke a little bit about this a couple weeks ago, on the influence that everybody begins to accept something, whether it's true or not, it just becomes part of who we are. This is another area in which this falsehood, this untruth, has been promoted so miraculously and enormously from our government down, that it is part of our society and everybody has accepted it and therefore feel it is truth, when it is a falsehood or a lie. Okay? And this morning I just felt compelled. I had a discussion three times over the last 2 weeks, because obviously those who are understanding what was being debated and what was being discussed and what the argument and what the whole drama and what all the hesitation was about, and it dealt with this issue. And I went back, Miss Judy, and I began looking at this message I wrote over a decade and nearly a half ago. And I thought to myself, good Lord, truth is truth, never changing. And let God be true and every man a liar. Amen. Okay. See, ultimately, it becomes accepted truth when it's a damaging lie. Perfect example. I'm going to give you an example of an issue, and I'm going to read the example verbatim, from what I penned 14 years ago. Please listen closely. It was during the time of the preparations for the 2012 election. Okay? It was in the summer preceding the 2012 election. I wrote this. The gay and lesbian advocates can yell as loud and as long as they like, but that will never make the sin of homosexuality right. The true and eternal Bible will always call it an abomination. These are words I penned 14 years ago, friend. I've not changed one word. If you remember at that point in time, this was prior to the Supreme Court making the law of the land homosexual marriage as a law. If you remember correctly, this was prior to the whole hoopla of our gender crisis that we're in and we're dealing with. If you remember correctly, this was well prior to any of the explosive publicity that the gay, lesbian, and now, you know, the entire alphabet of, you know, LBGTQ, WY, XYZ, ABC, you know, movement. None of that existed. And I wrote these statements. Please listen closely. I believe we are going to see a day, probably in our lifetime, remember it hadn't happened yet, when gay and lesbian marriage will not only be the law of the land, remember it hadn't happened yet, but it would be accepted as normal, remember it hadn't happened yet, and standing in God's truth, they will make us bigots for it. Remember, it hadn't happened yet. I wrote those words before God, friend. I wrote those words in 2011, preceding the election that would come. It was during the primaries of the 2011 year. Because I wrote this to follow. For too many groups of people, it already does. Folks, that does not make us a wiser people. It simply makes us acceptors of foolishness. If I may look at our presidential candidates on the GOP side of the aisle, please remember the time frame. I watched the debate last week. I'm reading it directly from my notes. The issue of homosexuality being set into law was discussed. Some candidates that believe that this should be a state-controlled issue, few in this field take the position of most Democrats and believe that gay marriage should be a nationally legalized issue. But there is one candidate I heard get this right, and this is not an endorsement of this particular candidate, but hear what he said. And I used what he said as an example. Here's what he said in the debate. Candidate Rick Santorum said this, I feel that establishing marriage between a man and a woman needs to be done at the federal level, not to infringe on the state's rights of sovereignty, but state power to govern does not ever give the right to a state to do wrong. And gay marriage is wrong. That was before it was made law of our land. It was before any of this chaos and confusion and absolutely ludicrous mentality of the gender crisis and transgender crisis and all the situation we're dealing with today. Now, that was a very controversial issue in politics at that time. Why? Because our politics have taken a premier seat over the sovereign principles of God. Still to this day, friend, our politics have taken a sovereign premier seat over the principles of God. Why we're in the mess we're in. To take a Bible stand on many issues nowadays makes us freaks and radicals. Folks, this is a blatant falsehood of a backslidden and sinful society that has become reprobate to the truth of this particular matter. But rest assured, in the eyes of God, it will never be right. Now, I'm giving you that type of an introduction this morning because I want to speak of another social issue that has become very demented in the minds of many Americans and even many Christians for that matter. I'd like to use some Bible this morning and teach you Christ's teachings of biblical principles concerning an issue I have titled Enablement to Entitlement. You enable an individual long enough, and they will become mentally expecting of that enablement. Amen. Now you're not only enabling them to do wrong and giving them a pathway to make it easier to do wrong, but Brother Hayden, they will then in turn grow to a point where they expect that. And you are now wrong to not continue to provide that. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a place in our society at this point in time as we watch this circus unfold this week where we have enabled a group of and society of people to a point where we have grown them and enhanced them to acquire an entitlement mentality. Now the government, Ms. Cora, owes it to them. Now for us not to provide for an individual who is able to provide for themselves makes us bigoted and may I even say prejudiced. This is what held up the big beautiful bill this week, friend, if you paid any attention to the internals of it. This very issue. Because, hey, you know, I'm just going to give you the political views of it. The Republicans are cutting Medicare. The Republicans are cutting Medicaid. They're stealing Medicaid away from individuals who need it. No, what they were doing is they were trying to draw the cost of that medical procedures or medical care away from individuals who are able to work and go pay for it themselves. But because they had it, it was being stolen from them. Amen. They were reforming welfare when the Democratic president did it some nearly 30 years ago. Everybody rejoiced. But now because it's a Republican president that half of the society seems to hate for some unbeknown reason, okay, now it's completely unacceptable to reform welfare so that the people who can stink and go out and swing an axe do it. And a work requirement that says, listen, if you're able to work, then you better be trying to work. And if you're unwilling to try to work when you're able to work, we're not going to give you money so you can settle on your duff and not work. Aaron. You say, well, this is, preacher, listen, this is not really necessarily all about God this morning. Oh, we're going to get there. But I'm very passionate about this. Why? Because it does deal with God. It does deal with the mentality people are slipping into where they no longer recognize the principles of God. And we are being duped into believing a lie after lie after lie concerning this issue, just like we were given and spoon-fed, forced down our throat a lie concerning gay and lesbian marriage. And ladies and gentlemen, I am tired of watching at least God's people, but may I even say a good portion of society, walk as dumb dead lambs to the slaughter because we've refused to try to understand this thing fully concerning God's word. If I hear one more politician take the teachings of Matthew and the rich man and say, see, even Jesus Christ advocated giving to the poor, and take that verse out of context to create a narrative of falsehood, I am going to absolutely scream and probably shoot my television. It drives me nuts. They say, see, well, you know, when the rich man came to Jesus, okay, and, you know, he walked away sad when Jesus told him to go give to the poor. And I'm thinking to myself, how much of an idiot can you be? And how greater of a display of an adulteration of God's word would you like to publicly promote? I mean, I hear something like that, and I'm thinking to myself, now, there's an individual who probably hasn't picked up a Bible in years. Because they sure can't figure out what context is. Because the whole context of it was not the rich man giving to the poor. The whole context was the fact that his money was his God. And Jesus said, get rid of your God so that I can be your God. He said, nah, I'm not really willing to get rid of my riches, which is my God. So he walked away sad. And a politician who wants to promote the narrative of wealth distribution says, see, we're supposed to, if we have, we're supposed to give to the poor. Because they don't have as much as we do. Not that that individual has the ability to go out and earn more if they just work for it. But because you or I worked for it, it's our responsibility to give to them because they don't want to. I'm sorry, friend, this makes me angry. It should make you angry. I'm not off on a tangent this morning, friend. But there's a lot of material here, a lot of progress that needs to be walked through so that you can understand clearly how God feels about this matter. Amen. Because I fear that there's a lot of people falling into a misconception of a lie. Amen. And as a pastor, I have a responsibility to make sure that you understand what God had to say about it. And what you do with it is between you and him. So friend, if you give me your morning and evening this evening, I'd like to preach a message that I've titled, Written 14 years ago, might I add, Enablement to Entitlement. Now, before some of you are ready to slam me, give me your heart this morning and allow me to reiterate some biblical principles that are being desperately distorted in a created gray area, and there is nothing gray about God's stance on this issue. The left mentality of thinking wants to say if Jesus were alive today, he would be a liberal because he constantly taught to give to the poor. That is a lie. God told us and taught us to give to the needy. He didn't teach us to give to the poor because they were poor. He taught us to be here to help provide a need when there is a need. There is a difference. But because the narrative has been promoted to equate the two, here's where we are. May I proclaim before God and man this morning, Jesus Christ was never a wealth distributionist. And that is not the teaching of the text of Matthew 25 or Luke 18, as I just spoke. Let me give you the actual context. Now watch as I show you verse taken out of context to support a particular way of thinking. Luke 18, 22 says, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." That was the point. Folks, taking this man's wealth and giving it to the poor is not the lesson. His trust, his faith, his security was in his wealth. His wealth was that which stood in the way of him surrendering to Christ and his sovereign will for his life. The statement had nothing to do with who he would give that wealth to. He could have burned it for all Christ cared. Christ simply knew that if this man was to get to the point where God in the flesh could teach him dependency upon the Lord instead of his wealth, he, Christ, needed to get the wealth out of the way. It didn't matter what he did with it. It just mattered that he got rid of it. As we know, that rich man was not willing to do that, and the Bible says he left sorrowful. Anything other in teaching of this, ladies and gentlemen, is an adulteration of God's word. Passage that we see in Luke 18 says, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was sorrowful, he said," now here's the biblical lesson in the teaching of Christ. Don't miss it. Are you ready for it? You holding on? "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Why? Because their wealth is their God. That was the context. That was the teaching. His riches standing in the way of him getting to heaven through Jesus Christ, and no other way, was the issue, not what he was to do with his wealth. The mentality and disgusting manner in which people misuse the word of God to try to support their foolish thinking makes me absolutely sick. May we never become so uninformed of God's word that we fall prey to it. If you continue reading in that passage, even the crowd standing there watching this did not understand due to their corrupted manner of thinking. And in verse 26, it says in that passage, "And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved?" Well, if the rich man that has wealth can't be saved, then who am I who's poor going to be saved? Had nothing to do with their financial status, friend. Nor was that the teaching of Jesus. Jesus must be thinking about this time, "Listen, are you serious? That's not what the teaching is about anyway." Folks, as he was teaching them that their salvation has nothing to do with their wealth or their status in life, society, or anywhere else for that matter. Your salvation doesn't either. You can be the wealthiest or you can be the poorest. None of it has any barometer on your salvation. You can't buy your way there, and God's not going to feel sorry for you because you don't have money, so he's going to let you in anyway. Amen. If anything, Jesus was teaching that those kind of things many times stand in the way of seeing the only pathway of salvation is through Jesus Christ, he himself, because no amount of money can buy it, or simply needs to be humbly accepted through it. You see, that's the hard concept for a self-made man or woman to accept. And that's the thinking society has adopted as the norm. And hence, so we go. Jesus, knowing this, even then, simply said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Friend, listen, we are in poor shape as a society, folks, and the societal manner of thinking is distorting our lifeline to eternal life. That's why I preach on this stuff. Amen. Not so I can get up here and promote a political stand or position. I preach on this stuff because it affects the way that we think concerning God. Why? Because we are being duped into believing a bunch of stinking lies. God does not appreciate any politician for that matter. And some of these other folks, might I add, trying to take his precious word and distort it to teach wealth distribution and support this entitlement society thinking. I promise you, before God is a man of God, he is not pleased with this mess. It is this line of thinking that has year after year chipped away at the upright character teachings of God's people and the people who can be reached to become God's people. Why? Because, you know, those people who don't see that we're supposed to go out and give our monies to the poor use that archaic Bible to support that position to be a bunch of bigots. That's what your news media says. That's what your news media says, and that's what your people then many times believe, because the news media keeps on saying it. Hence, when you walk up and knock at a door and you have the Word of God in your hands and you want to share eternal life through Jesus Christ, you know what that person's thinking? Oh, there's one of those bigots that don't believe in caring for the poor of our society. Are you listening this morning? And this is not cursing. But listen to me what I'm about to say. Friend, you're going to be hell to pay for this. Because that's where this mess ends up. Are you listening? God is not appreciative of the adulteration of God's word for political means that is happening in our midst. And we must guard ourselves to be cautious to know and stand upon the truth of it. So for all of you who walk away this morning and say, oh man, there's a preacher being political this morning, you got it wrong. Preacher's trying to preach, trying to teach his people to be circumspectfully knowledgeable. Because these things affect us and are going on in our day. Hey, for the last 2 months, you've heard nothing about the big, beautiful bill. How many of you, and I know there were some, but how many of you ever took time to look below the surface and understand fully about what the arguments were and why they were being made arguments? Because the arguments that were being made from the opposition have no biblical standing. And as a child of God, you have a responsibility to always stand on a biblical standing. Hope I'm clear. This isn't about politics. This is about God. Churches have become a source of free money for the down and out. Many times just a beggar that does not understand work ethic instead of a source of teaching men to fish. I say teaching men to fish because that was what Jesus did. And that is what we should be doing. Teaching a man to fish, not giving him fish. I'm sure many of you have heard the saying, give one fish when a man is hungry and you feed him for a day. Teach him to fish and you feed him for life. I would hope that we would be a people who teach men to fish. Not just give them a fillet of fish so they can eat for the day. Amen. That is exactly what Elisha was teaching this young king of Israel in our passage this morning. See, I told you I'd get to it sooner or later. The shooting of this bow and arrow was symbolic of the effort that they were willing to put forth personally as God would bless it to overcome magnificent odds and defeat the Syrians that had control over Israel and would enslave them and their people. God said, what are you willing to do for it? You allowed yourself to get in this situation. What are you willing to do to allow yourself to get out of it? Just like Gideon, just like Moses upon the mount at the burning bush, just like Peter when the disciples were told to get out of the boat, the poor or even false characterization of these lessons and teachings of God's intended purpose and his principles and ethics grieves the Holy Spirit of God. The idea that we have no stake in this and we are to do nothing and just let God take care of it all. On what book you're reading? We have responsibilities before our Lord. To do what? To use our abilities to care for our own and then use those abilities to extend to others. Oh, God will take care of it. Yeah, he will, but he won't use you to do it. Amen. We all right this morning? Happy 4th of July. May I once again reiterate, you know why I'm saying this morning? Because Brother Caleb, so few will. Very, very few will. Why? Because the narrative that has been promoted against it. Amen. It all falls into the repeated understanding. I've given time and time again. I want God, but I want him my way. I don't want him his way. I want him my way. And we're going to take our passage this morning and line it up with some other passages in the Word of God, but I want you to be willing to view this in a spiritual light and understanding. Now, as an individual already corrupted by the nanny state and cradle grave mentality that our elusive government has taught us to become, this is by no means meant to be or hopefully to become a political message. It means, and it just happens to be an issue that is very widely debated or even fought over in our political arena of our modern day. Once again, it's not the issue that's controversial. It's the politics around it that has made it controversial. The issue didn't make politics controversial. The politics made the issue controversial. Friend, listen, statistics 14 years ago, there have now been far exceeded. Listen to me. 1 in 7 Americans are on food stamps, and 1 in every 4 participate in a government-assisted program of some type. That was 15 years ago. I have heard statistics as far as 3 out of 7 now are receiving food stamps or help with food. And 2 out of every 4 participate in some type of a government assistance program, an entitlement program from your United States government. 50% of America. During this conversation I had with these individuals this week of our church, I made a statement. Friend, up until COVID, when they told us all to go home and would not allow us to work and care for our own, and then started sending us a governmental dependency check, was the first time in my life, sir, I ever cast a check from the United States government that didn't belong to me. First time ever. You say, well, what about a tax return? Friend, do you understand if you pay taxes and you get money back from paying more taxes or pay more money into taxes than what you have need to pay and you receive it back, it's my money. I'm not cashing a government check. They're paying me back for what they took from me that they didn't deserve. Now listen, if you haven't paid in taxes or you paid less in and you're receiving this gigantic check out, then yes, you are participating in a governmental subsidized welfare program. Amen. If you pay $2,000 in taxes and you're getting a gigantic $8,000 check at tax return and I'm getting my tax money back, no, you're not. You're getting some of your tax money and my tax money and his tax money and his tax money. Why? Because it's a governmental redistribution societal program. Amen, Miss Cora. Well, can't wait for my, you know, I made $14,000 this morning. I mean, this year. Can't wait for my $9,000 tax rebate. Where do you think that money comes from? You didn't pay it. Where do you think that money came from? Well, because I get so much money for my kids. Well, I understand that, but it wasn't your money. Might I once again say, you know why I'm saying it? Because nobody else will. Amen. We are a mess. You know why we're a mess? Because we're an ignorant people. Because we will not take the time to understand what our government is doing and why. And I promise you before God this morning, he is not pleased. He is not in this thing for 1,000 miles. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:8, here's the verse, you ready? But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That word infidel does not mean what many of you think it means. That word infidel is the Greek word apistos, and it means disbelieving. It means without Christian faith. It means a heathen. Now, why would God say I was worse than a disbeliever if being a believer, I was expected to fulfill a belief that has set me free? Let me say that again. Why would God say I was worse than a disbeliever if being a believer, I was not expected to be fulfilling of the belief that has set me free? Knowing that particular faith that has set me free hath taught me character and work ethic throughout my roadmap of that faith through the Word of God. Are you listening this morning? We have this anticipated belief or understanding that convinces me to believe that if I'm not giving a hand out to people, I am somehow not helping the poor. And friend, that's not what God taught. Folks, giving the poor handouts is not teaching them one thing that will sustain them beyond that day. Christ was in the business of teaching the poor heavenly building blocks and godly character that would sustain them for life. Stop equating the two. When an individual who doesn't want to work refuses to care for his own and has the ability to do so, and you don't reach your hand out and give him part of what you have because he's unwilling to go get something for himself, that is not a disannulment of God's providing for the poor. Stop believing the lies you are told. If anything, it is a reproach upon that individual who will not care for his own when he's able. Amen. Enabling to entitlement, Brother Ian is helping nobody. And now, remember the statement I told you I'd come to? You mark my words. For all of you elderly who are becoming elderly or one day will be elderly, listen closely. I said, for everyone who is elderly, becoming elderly, or one day will be elderly, you listen closely to what I'm about to say. Because 10, 15, 20 years from now, when I come back and I preach this message again, if the Lord tarries and you still put up with me, you remember this statement. We as a nation are going to go broke concerning the Medicare system that was supposed to take care of you in your latter days as you fed into this thing all throughout your working days. And we are going to go broke in that system, and there will be no money whatsoever to care for you who put your money in. Because as a nation, we will refuse to stop giving it to people who do not deserve it because they can go get it themselves. And we will go broke and the system will go under, and elderly people who paid into that system will starve while we continue to give to individuals who flat down refuse to work. Now you tell me what cruelty looks like. Because they will never get to the point where they will admit that is what is destroying the system. Giving it to people who have the option. And friend, listen. On our 4th of July celebration, let me make this statement so I'm certain to be clear. And Brother Ryan, I hope they get this clear on tape. You know, as they begin to claim me a bigot. Okay? Friend, I am all about societally providing for people who cannot provide for themselves. I have no problem whatsoever, and I am a tax-paying American. I don't take a government check from anything for anything. And I have no problem whatsoever my tax dollars being spent to care for the individuals who are unable to care for themselves. That's what the system was set up for. I don't have a problem with that at all. I don't have a problem with caring for one of our hero vets who was blown up in Afghanistan and has no legs and is riding around in a wheelchair with one eye and half an arm and cannot go care for his family. I have no problem whatsoever taking some of my money. Is much needed to provide for that individual and his family. Why? Because he got blown up providing freedom for me. Please don't ever equate the two. For the individual who cannot work, who has a disability that just they are unable to care for themselves. I have no problem whatsoever, Brother Caleb, my tax dollars being provided to help provide for that individual. It's the stinking young person sitting there smoking their $7 pack of cigarettes while they're playing video games as they sit on a stinking sofa and eat bonbons and ice cream and talk about how they're waiting on their government check to come in. All because they're unwilling to get up off their duff and go work. Well, I'm not going to work for minimum wage. No, you won't work for any wage. We all right this morning? Friend, this is ungodly. And I watched this mess happen again this week. You know, I thought to myself, good Lord, what in God's name is the greatest nation in the world who was established under God's principles come to? And here's the crisis of it. Those very same people that stood there and proudly voted against this to happen for that particular reason, individuals will go out and cast a ballot for next November and put them right back in the same place again. Who do you blame? You blame the idiot adulterating God's word, or do you blame the idiot voting for him? Hey, and some of it's happening on both sides of the aisle. Just thought I'd share that. Well, I'm probably making friends this morning. Amen. Did I mention this is a two-part message? I have to wind it down. The Word of God says, take therefore the talent from one, or from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the stewardship passage out of Matthew 25. Now, if I was willing to accept this mess that's being promoted as a narrative, what would you like me to do with that? Hopefully you're saying, preacher, listen, that is not what that verse means. Exactly. What it means is be a good steward of what God has given us. And for the individual who's unwilling to be a steward of what God has given us, God says, take from him what he has and give it to another that already has because he was a good steward. Now watch this. If our rewards in heaven are established that way, do you think that's something God would promote here on earth? Oh, no, no, no. Listen, we need to promote exactly the opposite and call ourselves Christians as we do it. God help us. Now, this evening, we're going to come back. I'm going to walk through, and for those who won't be here this evening, let me just do this very quickly. I'm going to give you a alliterated outline. You can look through the points, and you can allow them to speak for themselves, but I would hope that you would come back this evening while I develop them for you. Okay? Entitlement, or enablement, excuse me, to entitlement. First point concerning our text is Elisha showed him what to do. Remember, he said, take the bow. Take it in your hands. Here's how you hold it. Second point is Elisha supported him while he did it. He not only just told him how to do it, he showed him how to do it while he told him how to do it. Here, take the bow. Here, hold it this way. Look, I'll hold it with you. Now take the arrow. Yep, here's how you put it in there. Yeah, there you go. That's good. Now look, I'm going to stand right here with you. Let's pull it back. Together, hold it. Hold it. Now let it go. So Elisha not only showed him what to do, but he supported him while he did it. Okay? But now watch this. Elisha then separated himself while the king himself did it. Are you listening? He taught him what to do. He showed him how to do it. And then when he showed him how to do it, he stepped back and he said, now you do it. This is God's principle, friend. Now you do it. Oh, I can't do it. Do you want to shoot the bow or not? Well, can't you just shoot it for me? No, I can't shoot it for you. I showed you how to shoot it. And I even helped you shoot it the first time. Now you shoot it. And then finally, a lapsing succession of hard work hinders deliverance. In other words, nothing is worth anything if I'm unwilling to work for it. Didn't your mama ever teach you that? Amen. Didn't you ever hear your daddy while you were out baling hay teach you that? Well, this is hard. It's hot out here. Yeah, but you like the horse when you climb on him to go for a ride, don't you? What do you expect him to eat? Friend, this is a powerful truth of God. Now, we have sat by and watched become so adulterated in our society And watch this. Because it is such a political mess, we don't want to preach about it from the pulpit because then we're being political. And in reality, Brother John, it don't have anything to do with politics. It has to do with God's principles. And so as it goes. Come back tonight. I'm just getting warmed up. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. Heavenly Father, as we stand to our feet this morning, Lord God, the piano player makes her way to the piano. Lord God, I know that most of this was, one might even label a tangent, Lord. An expression, Lord God, of a point of view. But Heavenly Father, it's a point of view derived from your word. Derived from your principles. Derived from your statutes, Lord God. It is one that, Lord God, is being lied about. It is being adulterated. Lord God Almighty, it is being utilized as a narrative of falsehood. And Father, it has twisted up the hard work of individuals. And Father, almost demeaning work ethic and contribution in a right and an upright way. And Father, this is part of the destruction of our society. This is part of, Lord God, what is removing the sensibility and the logic, Lord God, of us as a people. And Heavenly Father, as we come back this evening and we look in detail of applying your word, Lord God, taking your words in context out of your passages of Scripture and, Lord God, applying them so that we are able to solidify our thinking concerning this issue where your thinking is. Lord, as the piano begins to play softly this morning, Father, if your spirit is spoken to hearts or nudged individuals, Lord God, concerning the truth of this matter. And Father, I don't know what the need is this morning, Lord God. I don't know what the challenge is this morning, Lord God. I don't know what the conviction is this morning. But Father, as we provide an ample opportunity for an individual to come to an altar and to bow a knee and to talk to you, Lord God, about this issue in any sort of a way, Lord God, I pray that your truth, that your statutes, that your principles, Lord God, would be that which is promoted, that which is understood, and Lord God, as children of yours, that which is lived for. Father God, we're watching and we see this mess about and around us. And Lord God Almighty, we are being taught to accept it as a normality. And Father Jesus, it is just not the way you intended it to be. So, Lord, thank you for truth. And Father, I pray that we'd be willing to accept and to understand, Lord God, the truth of this matter. And, Father, to allow ourselves to be taught and understand, Father, how we are to deal with it as it continues to be such a controversial issue in our society, in our America, Lord. In our daily outreach, in our daily participation, and Lord God, in our daily work operation. Father, we know that one day you're coming. And Lord, you'll straighten this mess all out. But Lord God Almighty, may we be a circumspect people. May we be an educated people, Lord God. May we be a knowledgeable people. To know where to stand, how to stand, and Lord God, the thinking to adopt as these issues continue to present themselves upon our doorsteps. Father, that we look to you, your guidance, your teachings, and your standing. For Father, we are Christian. May we continue to teach ourselves to think Christ-like, to hence it bring glory to you in your godly name, Jesus Christ Almighty. Amen.